And last week, I'll say 2 weeks ago, Kay asked a wonderful question that I had never thought about, never heard addressed, or anything. And her question was, since John the Immerser is of the tribe of Levi, why were the Israelites or the Jews confused and questioning and wondering if John was the Messiah? How could he have been the Messiah? Because he's not from the tribe of Judah, and that was well known. It wasn't like they misunderstood or something. They knew. So that got me thinking, and so I asked the Gemini, Google's AI program, the question, was John the, why did the, let me see, get the exact question that I asked. It was, why did the Jews consider John the Immerser to be the Messiah? And we covered that last week, but basically the answer was, they ignored the Old Testament. And they ignored the Old Testament prophecies about the Messiah, and they made additions. So they removed prophecies, and then they added their own additions in there of what they wanted or thought or desired to be a prophet. And there were four main reasons that it came up with. And very likely, I think the first one that the computer came up with that I did not realize, they expected two messiahs. And the Essenes thought or was hoping for a priestly messiah in addition to what the computer called a royal messiah, who was, of course, Jesus fulfilled the kingly messiah. But they were looking for also a priestly messiah, and is a basically this group of the Essenes that wrote, and they were scribes and wrote the Dead Sea Scrolls, and they had their own doctrine, which Jesus, this would be one of the doctrines that Jesus referred to as the doctrine of men, and so it was false teaching. So the people, they had confused the people with the false teaching. And so looking for a Messiah that would come through the Levites, who would teach the people the law, that was the false teaching that never was going to happen. But anyway, that was one of the main points. The other ones were they had a broader definition of the Messiah. They had a looser definition. The computer came up with a broader definition than what God did in the Old Covenant. But it was really a looser, more liberal definition instead of the strict definitions and going by the straight prophecies that God had prophesied through the various prophets. And so as a result, they had a loose definition for the anointed one, which is what the word Messiah means. And so it was just any prophet, priest, or king, is anyone that is anointed could be the Messiah. So then that broadened it out to any prophet, priest, or king. So that was a misteaching and misunderstanding. And then the third point was there was a need for authority. And now the Messiah was going to have authority. And John definitely had authority, and the specific application for this authority, he was baptizing people, not for the forgiveness of sins, but it was a baptism through repentance. John was all about calling the Israelites to repentance and getting them ready for the Messiah, which... same line of thinking. We're going to do a second part of this today and get into with Elijah. That was what Elijah's role was. Elijah and Elisha followed in Elijah's footsteps. And then John also, here, some 500-600 years later, they knew that John had authority because he was baptizing, and the people knew that he was baptizing by the authority of God. And so Jesus even questioned the Pharisees when they came to question him. They asked Jesus, "What authority are you doing these things? What authority are you healing the sick and all the various miracles? What authority do you have by doing this?" And he just threw the question back on them. And he said, "The baptism of John, does it come from God or come from man?" And they skirted the issue and refused to answer that. They knew that they wanted to say that they knew they could not say is from God, because they knew that then Jesus would say, "Well, that's the authority that I've gotten mine from." Here, the harbinger, the preparer of the way, John. You're affirming that he got his authority from God. That's the same place I've got my authority from God. They didn't want to say that, but they could not say from man, because then the people knew that John was a true prophet from God, and he was baptizing and teaching this message of repentance and the coming of God's kingdom. That message was coming straight from God, and authority coming straight from God. So they knew the Messiah had to have some authority, so they recognized that John had authority. So that was a third reason the computer came up with why they were mistaken and mistakenly thinking that John may be, because they knew he had authority from God. Now and then of course they're just completely throwing out that he would have had to have come through the tribe of Judah. And then the fourth reason was the association with Elijah. And that's what we're going to more concentrate on this part two today, on this with a different question, because of some misteaching and false teaching that we have run into in the past. But any questions or comments on any? Now it's not really talked about a whole lot, but think about the Gentile general Naaman, and the prophet told Naaman he had leprosy real bad, and he told him. Now the translation I believe that's in the Old Testament is dip. Well, it should have been baptized, because immerse, because that's what it was. The word got translated as dip. It was an immersion. He had to immerse in water 7 times, and still he came up out of the water on the 6th time, and he still had all of his leprosy. He had to do that 7th time and go completely immersed under the water and come back up. Then when he came up out of that 7th time, perfectly healed, instantly healed. But it was like a purification of a ritual bath. That's what the computer came up with. They called it what John was doing was a messianic mikvah, or a ritual bath for repentance, is what the computer came up with. And but anyway, they did have this. Wasn't foreign to them completely, and that's an example that I can think of off the top of my head. Instead of dip, think of immersion, because that's what Naaman had to do. But that's a good point there. No, not right. No, no, so no, that's right. That's right. Yeah. Okay. So now the part two that I want to cover is a false teaching and misteaching that I guess it's been going around for quite some time, because even Kaufman confronted this and rebutted this in his commentary, and where I've run across his correct teaching, but having to do the corrective teaching of the false teaching, was in Luke chapter 9 from with the Mount of Transfiguration. Now, whenever we also covered, and I read, but I did not relook at it, but I don't remember him covering this particular topic from Matthew's account of the Mount of Transfiguration. So he may have only covered it in Luke. Maybe that's the only time when he ran across it and he thought he would address it in Luke's account. But that's what I remember whenever I ran across this first, and Kaufman gave a good answer. And I do remember we covered this at that time. Then here is the question that, or the false thought is that John was the reincarnated Elijah, that his spirit was recalled out of paradise and placed into this baby's body. And that was, so John's soul was really, it was not his own, it was Elijah. And so John's body, as they were looking at him, had Elijah's spirit inside him. And of course, that is what we all know is reincarnation. And that is a false teaching. Many false religions still teach that today. The Hindus, the Buddhists, you know, like people in India, the people in China, the Asian type, they are completely engrossed in reincarnation. So anyway, as an addendum, a second part to this little study, I ask the AI computer, was John the Immerser the reincarnated Elijah? And it did an outstanding job. And it came up with three main points, but ultimately there were five points to oppose this false teaching. But anyway, what I thought we would start out with is a passage that we read last week from John, but I think it's worthy, because it's brought up in here again. It's worthy to reread what we read last week. John chapter 1, verses 19 through 28. In John 1, 19 through 28. And this is the account where the Pharisees come and, the priest and the Levites come to John and question him who he is, because they realize that he has come with authority. Here he is teaching that God's kingdom is at hand. It was soon to come. And he was fulfilling this role that they recognized that Elijah had been prophesied by Malachi, that someone in the likeness and spirit of Elijah would come before the Messiah. And so they recognize this in John, and so they end up asking him, as part of the three questions here, ask him if he was Elijah. And anyway, he disputes the three possible people that they propose that he is, and he says no, he wasn't any of these three. And which the three are: were, are you the Messiah? No, he's not the Messiah. Are you the one that Moses taught about in Deuteronomy 18? He said no, because that was the Messiah too. Anyway, as we mentioned last week, I don't know why they did not equate the one that Moses had prophesied would come, God would raise up someone that would be like me, so a powerful leader, a powerful speaker, and you will hear him. But anyway, they did not equate that, obviously, with this question with the Messiah, since they listed them both together. And then they also asked him, are you then Elijah? In which he said no, because he was not Elijah's, he did not have Elijah's spirit inside him. He was his own spirit and being, but as Jesus, and this is covered here too, as Jesus said, He was the Elijah who was prophesied to fill this role, to prepare the way for the Messiah. For, as Jesus said, prepare the way for me, which he said, John did this job spectacularly, and he is the greatest of all the prophets by in doing this. Okay, so we'll read 1 John chapter 1, 19 through 28. Now, this is the testimony of John when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who are you?" He confessed and did not deny, but confessed, "I am not the Christ." And they asked him, "What then? Are you Elijah?" He said, "I am not." So, right there, that should dispel this false teaching that John was the reincarnated Elijah, because John himself, truthfully, he was not a liar, of course. He was speaking as the oracles of God, and so he truthfully said, no, he is not. And this is some of the greatest evidence against this false teaching that's easy to dispute it or refute it. And then, so they ask, "Are you the prophet?" And this is the prophet from Deuteronomy 18 that Moses referred to and prophesied that God would send sometime in the future, raise up a prophet and you will hear him. Well, that was the Messiah. And so John truthfully said, no, because he was not that. That was the Messiah also, but he was preparing the way for the Christ and for this prophet, being one and the same, of course. And verse 22, then they said to him, "Who are you that we may give an answer to those who sent us? What do you say about yourself?" He said, "I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord." And we read this last week. This was the prophecy from Isaiah 40, verse 3. And as the prophet Isaiah said in 24, "Now those who were sent were from the Pharisees, and they asked him, saying, 'Why then do you baptize if you are not the Christ, nor Elijah, nor the prophet?'" And they're wanting to know, what authority that he was baptizing this from. And John answered them, saying, "I baptize with water, but there stands one among you whom you do not know. It is he who, coming after me, is preferred before me, whose sandal strap I am not worthy to loose. These things were done in Bethabara beyond the Jordan, where John was baptizing." So he then referred and let them know, "I am the harbinger that is preparing the way for the one who is greater, who is the Christ, the Messiah, the prophet that Moses was talking about. He is the one I'm preparing for. And you don't know who he is yet. He hasn't revealed himself. But that is who I am. I am here for this purpose. For this purpose I was born, and this not necessarily the purpose that he will die necessarily, but that was his purpose all through life in calling through for repentance to the Israelites. Any questions or comments on this? Okay. Now, the computer gave the great answer here of, was John the Immerser the reincarnated Elijah? John the Immerser was not the reincarnation of Elijah. While Jesus stated that John was the fulfillment of the Elijah prophecy, which is from Malachi, that we will read that here after a little bit, John explicitly denied being the literal prophet. And we just read that he denied being the literal prophet. He was not, he did not have Elijah's soul in his body. He was his own distinct separate person, and Elijah's soul was still in paradise. The distinction between a literal reincarnation and a typological fulfillment is found in several key points. John's own denial and the phrase that the angel Gabriel said that he would coming in spirit and power, and Jesus' clarification. So here's three main points, and then it gives two more at the end. But first, John's own denial. which the passage we just read. When religious leaders sent a delegation to ask him directly, "Are you Elijah?" John answered plainly, "I am not." He stated that he was the voice in the wilderness described by Isaiah the prophet rather than the physical return of the person of Elijah. And this is his objective and purpose in life was to make straight the way of the Lord, prepare the way for the Messiah. Okay, the second point, the phrase coming in spirit and power, which was told by Zacharias to his dad. But anyway, the angel Gabriel explained John's identity before his birth, telling his dad, Zacharias, that the child would go before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah. This phrase indicates a shared disposition, mission, and office of being a prophet rather than the migration of a soul. And there it is. Even the computer realized this. And this is a great explanation. He came in the likeness and image. He was obviously bold like him. He dressed like him. He was calling the Israelites to repentance as Elijah did. And so then the three characteristics that the computer said is that this phrase meant that John shared the same, a like disposition, a like mission, and the like office. They were both prophets. So that's simple and easy to understand. John fulfilled the spirit and power of Elijah by having the same mannerisms, boldness, and message of repentance that Elijah had. In addition, they both wore a hairy cloak and leather belt. They dressed the same. So they did not miss. And here after a little bit, we'll read Malachi's prophecy. And because they knew before the Messiah comes, there's going to be one that reminds us of Elijah. And so we don't need to miss him. Well, they didn't. They recognized him immediately when John showed up on the scene. And he even wore this hairy cloak, and John wore camel's hair. And it was some kind of, I don't think it was camel's hair that Elijah wore. I think it was worded a little differently. But anyway, it was still a rough, coarse hair that he did. And then there was a big leather belt to strap this rough piece of clothing that was not comfortable of any sort, but to strap it on, and had this big belt at his waistline. And so they knew what Elijah looked like, dressed like, and so John dressed just like him, very similarly. And so you got the comparisons, and they did not miss. They knew that John was from God, and plus, John was the first prophet in 400 years that they had seen. It was 400 years of silence from the book of Malachi until right here at the what we now know as the turn of the millennia. They didn't know that then, but anyway, right at this time, it's been 400 years. You're the first prophet that's shown up here. So they know something is major going on, and John's telling them to repent, and the kingdom of heaven is at hand, and it's getting everybody's attention. Okay, now, this is also a very good point that I was glad that the AI came up with is, this was very similar to the prophet Elisha, who followed up from Elijah, when he received a double portion of Elijah's spirit in 2 Kings chapter 2, verses 9 through 15. So we're going to read that. This is a very important point. 2 Kings chapter 2. 2 Kings chapter 2, verses 9 through 15. And this is where Elijah, God is going to take him up in a whirlwind with a chariot, and take him up to paradise. That, you know, they didn't know anything differently. Just took him up into the heavens. That's all they knew. And he disappeared and he never returned. But anyway, now you had Elisha going to be taking this role that Elisha and replacing Elijah as the prophet. Elisha is going to be this one. So here, verse 9 of 2 Kings chapter 2. And so it was when they had crossed over that Elijah, and this is crossing over the Jordan. So they crossed over to the east side on the other side of the Jordan, which is, you know, the very place where John was teaching. He was also teaching on the east side of the Jordan, beyond the Jordan. And so that's where they are here. And I'm going to say none of this is by accident. This is all, and they recognized all of this. So in the same location, John was teaching that Elijah and Elisha both taught. So they didn't miss any of these fulfillments of prophecy and likenesses and images. Okay, so Elijah said to Elisha, "Ask, what may I do for you before I am taken away from you?" So Elijah knew that God was about to take him from the earth. He was not going to die a physical death. God was going to take him. And so Elijah asked the apprentice, the trainee, Elisha, what may I do for you before I am gone away with eternally, before God takes me away eternally? Elisha said, "Please let a double portion of your spirit be upon me." Now, this, of course, did not mean he was not asking for Elijah's spirit to be placed into his body, a reincarnation type thing. No, that was not it at all. And we'll find out what this means. It was he wanted to replace the role that Elijah did, and he wanted to be able to perform the miracles. He wanted to have the same authority by God, God-given authority that Elijah had. And that's what Elisha is asking for. So, verse 10, so Elijah said, "You have asked a hard thing." Okay, so, wow, this is a very difficult thing that you've asked. "Nevertheless, if you see me when I'm taken away from you, it shall be so for you. But if not, it shall not be so." So Elijah did not give the answer himself, because this, of course, this was a hard thing. This was above what Elijah could approve or disapprove. So he left this in God's hands. And he just told him, "If you see me depart, then God's going to give you the same authority and mission, and you'll get my cloak, everything. You will continue the office and teaching that I have done my whole life. You will continue that. So you will get what you're asking for if you see me leave. If not, then no." So I guess that would have been the end. We wouldn't ever even know who Elisha was, I guess. Anyway, so verse 11, "Then it happened as they continued on and talked that suddenly a chariot of fire appeared with horses of fire and separated the two of them. And Elijah went up with a whirlwind into heaven. And Elisha saw it and he cried out, 'My father, my father, the chariot of Israel and its horsemen.' So he saw him no more. And he took hold of his own clothes and tore them into two pieces. He also took up the mantle of Elijah that had fallen on him." And this mantle is his cloak, is this hairy garment. And that had fallen on, he went up, his hairy robe fell on Elisha and went back and stood by the bank of the Jordan. So that's what Elisha did. "Then he took the mantle," this robe, this hairy cloak of Elijah that had fallen on him, "and struck the water and said, 'Where is the Lord God of Elijah?' And when he had struck the water, it was divided this way and that, and Elisha crossed over. So it split the Jordan River. So he knew that, and he had seen Elijah depart, and this confirmed that he got the double portion of the Spirit that Elijah had. And so God answered his request in an affirmative. Verse 15. Now when the sons of the prophets who were from Jericho saw him, they said, "The spirit of Elijah rest upon Elisha." And they came to meet him and bowed to the ground before him. So the computer came up with this same came in the power and spirit of Elijah that John did was very similar to the power and spirit, this double spirit that Elisha received from Elijah or a likeness to Elijah. He did not have Elijah's spirit in his body, but he had the same power and mission that Elijah had. Any questions or comments on this passage? Okay, and to finish up this point, when the spirit of Elijah rested upon Elisha, it signified the transfer of Elijah's prophetic authority, power, and robe to Elisha as his divine successor, empowering him to continue God's work with the same courage and miraculous ability as seen when Elisha miraculously parted the Jordan River using Elijah's cloak, proving the continuity of God's anointing and Elisha's new role as spiritual leader. This event showed God's faithfulness in maintaining his guidance and prophetic presence, with Elisha performing even more miracles than Elijah had. In essence, Elisha received the divine commission and supernatural ability to carry on Elijah's difficult mission, demonstrating that God's power and purpose continued through his chosen leaders. Okay, now any questions or comments on this? Okay, the third point is Jesus's clarification. Jesus did say of John, if you are willing to receive it, he is Elijah who is to come. Most biblical scholars understand this as a typology. John fulfilled the role expected of Elijah, which was preparing the way for the Messiah, even though he was his own distinct individual. So now I want to look, let's turn to Malachi chapter 4, and we'll read verses 4 through 6, the very last book in the Old Testament. This was the very last prophecy that the Israelites had for 400 years. This is the last time God spoke to them through a prophet. But Malachi 4, verses 4 through 6. Remember the law of Moses, my servant, which I commanded him in Horeb, that's on Mount Sinai, for all Israel, with the statutes and judgment. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And we know that, it had been translated as awesome, the way that the New King James translated Joel 2, because it's the same phrase and exactly the same Hebrew words. And they translated that much better, in my opinion, the great and awesome day of the Lord, which is what the Apostle Peter in Acts chapter 2 said, the great and awesome day of the Lord that Joel was talking about is today, the day of Pentecost. That was referring to God's kingdom being established. And that was the great and awesome, not dreadful, that and I looked that up, and it's exactly the same Hebrew word, and I don't know why they translated it with a different word of dreadful instead of awesome, as they did with Joel 2. They should have kept it consistent. I wish they had. But anyway, so that is obviously and we're even told by Peter, that's the reference to the day that God established his kingdom. And but God was going to send this a prophet that's in the likeness and image of Elijah, and as the angel Gabriel said, he's going to come in the spirit of in power of Elisha, of Elijah. And verse 6, he will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the earth with the curse. And so he did prepare their way and he turned their hearts. That's a turning of the hearts is also a synonym for repentance. Okay, any questions or comments on any of this? And then the last passage I want to look at here before we read the last two points is Matthew 11, 7 through 15. This is actually Jesus's comment on this. So Matthew 11, 7 through 15. As they departed, Jesus began to say to the multitudes concerning John, what did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? But what did you go to see? A man clothed in soft garments? No, he had the coarsest, hairiest, hardest garments. Indeed, those who wear soft clothing are in kings' houses. That wasn't John, and he was living off the land with eating grasshoppers and honey, wild honey, getting it with the bees. And I guess this heavy cloak, maybe that helped protect him from the bees of getting all that wild honey and all the stings that he would have taken. But this is a rough and tough man is who John was. But what did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I say to you, and more than a prophet. For this is he whom it is written, behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you. And this, of course, is a reference to Isaiah's prophecy. And also Malachi chapter 3, verse 1 also prophesied the same thing. Assuredly, I say to you, among those born of women, there are not risen one greater than John the Baptist or John the Immerser. But he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. See? The kingdom of heaven had not been established yet, but it will have been in a few years. And even the least in God's kingdom is greater than the greatest of all who'd been born of women, and the greatest of all the prophets. And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and violence takes it by force. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John. And if you are willing to receive it, he is Elijah who is to come. He is fulfilling this role and he's fulfilling this prophecy that Malachi the prophet prophesied about. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Okay, now the last two reasons why John was not the reincarnated Elijah. This is the reason that Kaufman gave. This is the only reason that I remember. He may have given more, but I only remember this one. And I didn't look it up again. But it is about the transfiguration. In Matthew chapter 17, Elijah appeared alongside Moses on the mountain to speak with Jesus, known as the Mount of Transfiguration. This occurred after John the Immerser had already been beheaded, meaning Elijah still existed as his own separate person in the afterlife while John was also deceased. And the explanation that Kaufman gave was that the three apostles that were standing there, they recognized Elijah as his own person and spirit. They did not recognize him as John. If they were the same spirit, they would have recognized him as John. And so this was two separate spirits. And the fifth point is the biblical view on reincarnation. And here even the pagan computer that was programmed by pagans and atheists knew this statement. Scripture opposes reincarnation, stating in Hebrews 9, chapter 9, verse 27, that it is appointed for men to die once, and after that comes judgment. Man, we only will die, humans only will die one time, and then we're going to face the judgment. So it's not going to be brought back. There were a few, of course, excursions which fulfilled the definition and the purpose of the miracles, which was to prove those that the one performing the miracle was from God. So those very few exceptions of the spirit being recalled out of paradise and reunited with the body. But Hebrews, of course, this was all after that. No more raisings from the dead from when the Hebrew writer, whoever that was, wrote the book of Hebrews. There were not going to be any more raisings from the dead. So it was appointed only once for man to die and then the judgment. Once the spirit left the body, there's no reuniting it back with the body anymore. Okay, any questions or comments on any?
What's verse 12?
Say that again.
Verse 12 of Matthew 11.
Okay. Yeah, okay. Yeah, and from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and violence takes it by force. Have you ever heard that talked about? Okay. I've heard about it only one time, and I don't remember when we covered this, you know, years ago, we covered the book of Matthew, but and I don't remember Kaufman's comment, and I did not relook this up, but Maxie Boren addressed this one time, very extremely briefly, but his comment was that this has scared a lot of people, thinking that there's a war up in heaven and Satan and God, they're fighting each other in a big battle like we would think here, you know, big two countries fighting against each other and lots of slaughterings. Anyway, and he said, it's nothing, whatever it is, it's not that. And people don't need to be afraid. He said that he's had to kind of talk people down somewhat of being afraid of thinking that there's just all kind of battles up in heaven and in the spiritual life. And he said, there's nothing like that. Whatever this is, it's not that. So that was the only answer that he gave. And I don't know any answer better than that. That would be something, that'd be worth something to look into. That's a good thought that I probably need to, I'll see if I'll check into that. But that would be something to see if we could get a better understanding, because that is a difficult passage.
Yeah, it's strange that it was stuck right in there.
Right.
To me, it makes you think of Minneapolis.
Right.
Because from John until now, there's always people fighting against the church and what's right.
Yes.
So if you look at what's going on now,
yes,
that would be what you would see then.
Yes.
From John the Baptist until now, this is the worst of it, but it's there.
Yes. Yes.
So that would kind of mean the kingdom of heaven is us.
Yeah. Just, you know, when we read the Bible, to me it's real important to try to, we don't have to try to think of it in the past.
Right.
What he's trying to tell us is what we need to be aware of today. So.
And very likely, you know, here Jesus, John and Jesus both saying the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It's about to come. And guess what? Those that are going to become Christians and become members of God's kingdom, you're going to be in a spiritual battle. Satan is going to be doing everything he can do and to try to take your soul. You know, and maybe that's a reference to that.
The fact that it's spiritual and physical.
Right. Yeah, spiritual and physical. Because, it was lots of persecutions. Because they know whenever they identify themselves as a Christian, their physical lives are on the line because the government's coming after them.
And we don't have to
No.
Face that.
No. China, same thing. If they come out, the Christians have to be hidden and have to teach in secret. If they go out and let known by the government, they will be executed, maybe publicly executed, but...
So, to me, everything in these scriptures instead of trying to put ourselves where it was written.
Yes.
Think, what is he telling me that I need to look for today? What's important out of that that I need to know today?
Yep, that's a good point.
So maybe I'm wrong, but that when I read the Bible, when I read scriptures, that's pretty much how I try to translate things.
Yes.
In my own understanding, what I know.
That's good. Well, and of course, you know, the Bible is just as relevant today as it was 2,000 years ago when it was written.
You know, too many people say, oh, they're stories.
Oh, yeah, no, these are actual factual accounts.
But, and they are stories for us to learn from, but we have to know what he's telling us today.
That's right. Yeah, because this is the message that he has given us that we are either going to live our lives by or we will be eternally lost.
And if you don't learn from it.
That's right. We're doomed to repeat the past, as that famous saying has gone.
And it's hard to learn sometimes.
Right. It takes a lifetime. It's not something that, okay, let's cram for this and we can get it all down in 2 or 3 hours or 2 or 3 days. This is a lifetime of building knowledge on, and hopefully generations. That's the ideal situation, build generations upon.
I think that's one nice thing about getting older. You have seen enough and gone through enough that you can understand better what you're reading.
Yes.
If you have no experiences.
Right.
Then you cannot understand.
Yes.
So, if you're lucky, and
right.
You learn as you get older.
Yes, and not ignore lessons that should have been learned.
It's so much, not easier, but it
right.
makes so much more sense.
Yes. You can understand a lot better.
You have an understanding.
Yes.
When you're going from the milk to the meat.
That's right. Yes.
With your maturity.
Yes. Yes. Well, those are all good points and comments.